More often than not, at least for me, when I think of the book of Hebrews, I think of how it describes the covenant of Christ as better than the covenant with Moses and the Israelites. Or how it talks about how much better our situation is and the law is that we are given to follow under Christ than what the Israelites had to follow. And certainly the book is full of descriptions of that nature, of a comparison between the old and the new. For it was written to those who were Jews, written to the Hebrews, to keep them from turning back to the old law. That's one of the reasons that there are a lot of people that believe the book was written by the Apostle Paul, because he fought against that and taught against that throughout his entire career as a minister for the Lord. But there are other things that are found in the book of Hebrews. In fact, in amongst these discussions between the old and the new, we find there are several things that are warnings. And we want to look this evening at some of those warnings that we find in the book of Hebrews and see how they would apply to us, and certainly to help us to learn from the things that are taught in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere regarding these things, so that we can guard against them. And the first warning that we find that we want to consider this evening when we look through the book of Hebrews is probably one we've looked at many times before in other situations, but it's in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and is the warning about drifting away. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, we read, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." Now, chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews talks about how Christ is superior even to angels. And then the writer comes in and says, because of this, because of the message that we receive from Christ, the Son of God, that's talked about in the very first few verses of this book, we need to give close attention. Because this isn't a word that's just been delivered out with no history behind it. It's not something that somebody has just come up with and it's a brand new doctrine, but it is something that has the backing of God. It is what came from the very mouth of the Son of God. And so we need to be careful that we don't drift away from it. And the warning that he gives there in the very first part is we need to pay closer attention to what we have heard. Anytime that we want to keep something in mind, we pay close attention to what it is. If we want to remember something, we repeat it to ourselves over and over again until we get to a piece of paper where we can write it down. And then we remember which piece of paper we wrote it down on. We think about it a lot. We consider it. Because if we don't, it'll just drift off and we won't have any idea what it was. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 through 22, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." Now, I know a couple of those phrases we've heard over and over and over again. That's also where we see pray without ceasing in that part of the book of 1 Thessalonians. But note what he says. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't stop the Word. Give attention to those who are speaking the Word and examine it carefully so you can hold fast to what is good. In other lessons about drifting, at other times I've used the illustration of needing to tie off to a strong anchor point. Whether it's a strong anchor that we put down in the water to catch and hold, or we tie off to a dock somewhere to keep the boat from drifting, we have to hold fast. Paul told the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which is bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teachings. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Give close attention to the Word. Hold fast to the message that has been presented so that we do not drift away. Now, the Hebrew writer tells us that we do that because we know where the message came from. It came from Christ, the spokesman of God. We need to listen diligently to the Word of God and hold fast to it. The next warning we find is in Hebrews chapter 3. And we look at Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 and reading through verse 15. He says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." What's the background behind what the Hebrew writer is saying here? Well, it is the deceitfulness that might trick us into unbelief. And the image that is put forth to talk about this and to describe this is an image of Moses and the Israelites, who were deceived by the things that were going on around them, and because of that, they lost faith in God. They became unbelievers. Their faith was lost under numerous occasions. One that stands out is when they were around Mount Sinai, and they looked, and Moses had been up on the mount with God for so long, and they turned to Aaron and said, "We don't know when He's coming back." And as a result of that, almost the entire nation turned away from God at that point. And then we have the account of when they came to the southern border of the land of Canaan, the story of Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies, and they went into the land, and when they came back, they gave a hurtful report. And the people were deceived in believing that they could not take the land of Canaan. And as a result, they did not enter into that land of promise at that time. In fact, as a result of that, because they fell prey to deceit, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and never entered that rest. It was their children that inherited the land, with the exception of the two who kept their belief, Joshua and Caleb. We need to be careful that the deceivers that are among men do not turn us away from God. And we're given warning of that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 is one of those places where we're told that we are to test others. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." The Israelites and the people of old were told how to test whether a prophet was of God. The test was, did what he had to say come to pass? Seems to me that John's warning here and John's test that he gives to us is much easier for us to be able to determine. Does this person confess that Jesus, the Son of God, came and lived on the earth in the flesh? Died on Calvary, shedding blood for our sins? Then he's someone we can listen to. If he will not confess that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross so that we might be free from our sins, if he will not say that Jesus was here on earth in the flesh? Certainly. He's not someone we can listen to. We need to hold to those that will help us to put our trust and our faith in God and cause us to be stronger in that faith. Peter and Paul also warns us against false teachers who are coming. Who will come, as Paul told Timothy, they'll come because men will be wanting someone to make them feel good. And their message will be one of health and wealth. If we were to compare the things that Paul had to say to Timothy there to what we see happening today, they'll say whatever it is that people want to hear. We need to watch out for such because we need to make sure that we are not deceived into losing our faith in God, much like Israel did in the days of old. We continue considering the warnings that are found in the book of Hebrews. We find Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Disobedience. And once again, the Hebrew writer calls upon the history of the Israelites and talks about how the Israelites refused to enter into the land of Canaan when God instructed them to. And if you continue reading that story, you recognize that after God had rebuked them and told them, you're going to be punished because of that, because they didn't believe, they directly disobeyed the word of Moses and the word of God. When they said, hey, we're going to go up and take them now, God. We want to go and fight. And Moses and God both told them, do not. And Moses for God told them, do not. God is not with you. Don't go. And they did go. As a result, there were many who were lost. Well, that's not exactly the things that the Hebrew writer here talks about. It's another example of those who turned against God, were disobedient to God. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 that we need to test ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Not only do we have a responsibility to test those that we're listening to so that we're not deceived by them, we need to test ourselves to ensure that we truly believe what God has instructed us with. Test to see if we're in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Examine yourself to ensure that Christ is in you. If He's not, then you fail the test, unless indeed you fail the test. Jesus needs to be within us, and we need to devote ourselves to obedience to His Word. There is a place, the Hebrew writer here in chapter 4 talks about the rest of Israel. We need to recognize that part of what we need to keep in mind is our place of rest is not yet. God has given us work to do while we are here, and we need to be busy doing His work. And we need to make sure that we don't turn away from the instructions that God has given us to follow. We need to be obedient to God while we're here upon the face of this earth so that we can enter into the rest that has been promised. The next warning that we see in the book of Hebrews, I don't know, it may be that this is the one that's called out of the book of Hebrews more often than others as preachers speak to those who are members of the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, the Hebrew writer says, concerning him we have much to say, talking about Melchizedek. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And then he goes on to explain what he's talking about with this dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. When the Hebrew writer here talks about the fact that these Hebrews he's writing to have become dull of hearing, what he's talking about is you've decided you know enough. You've come to the point that you know what you need to know. And you don't have to worry about anything else. We need to realize that our journey as Christians is a continual learning process. It's not something that we can do for a little while and then we're all done. And so we just sit back and take it easy. Using the knowledge that we already have, we continue to exist. We need to make sure that we don't lose our desire, our freshness of listening, that we don't dull our ears, much like the Jews had done in the days of Christ. They had closed their ears and their minds and their eyes so that they could not hear and understand. In fact, when the apostles asked Jesus about his teaching in parables, he told them that he taught in parables because those that didn't want to hear, didn't want to understand, wouldn't understand. But those that had a desire to learn and a desire to know would be able to come to an understanding or would come and ask more questions like they had done so they could have a better understanding of what he's talking about. Our life as a Christian needs to be a continual process of growth. Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." That's immediately after He gave us the passage about adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, self-control, and such like. We need to constantly be growing. In fact, at the end of that letter in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, Peter said, "Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Peter said, be on your guard. Paul said, be diligent to show yourself approved with the Word of God. One that can rightly handle, one that can rightly use the Word of God. The Hebrew writer said, some of you have gotten to the point that you've decided you know everything that you need to know. And because of that, I'm not able to teach you the weightier matters. I can't explain to you things about Melchizedek and his relationship to Christ, because you only know the very basics. We need to move beyond those things. It's not that we forget them, but we need to move to continue to grow and to increase, and we do that by continual study of the Word of God. We need to make sure that our hearing has not become dulled, and we've not tired of listening to the message of the gospel and the teachings that are presented. That we're not one that has just become satisfied with hearing the same things over and over and over again. We're studying and we're growing and we're increasing. Coming closer to a full understanding. Coming to a mature attitude toward Christ. The next warning that we find that we're going to look at this evening is in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 39. I think it's important for us to note that this warning is given immediately after talking about how we ought to be doing for the Lord. We ought to draw near with sincere heart and full assurance. That we ought to hold fast the confession of our hope, and we ought to consider how to encourage and strengthen one another. The Hebrew writer says, beginning in verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which was a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Well, that's maybe an extended reading compared to the others that we've looked at. And there are a few things that are talked about here in this reading that put us in mind of some of what the Hebrew writer had to say there in Hebrews chapter 6 regarding those who have turned their back upon the Lord, those who have obeyed the gospel and come to know the truth and then have gone away, have stopped putting their trust in the Lord. We have people who have developed a despising attitude. For one reason or another, they have decided, "I'm going to continue in my sin. I'm going to just keep doing what I'm doing. I'm not worried about what's going to happen to me. I'm not so sure I believe in all of those things. And so I'm going to just go on." And the Hebrew writer says, you need to understand that that is a destructive attitude. It's going to lead to your eternal damnation. And he uses the example of the law of Moses. You look back at the law of Moses and you understand what was going to happen to a person that went against that. The fellow that dishonored his father and his mother. What happened? Well, it cost him his life. Those who disbelieved God and did not obey him at the first entrance to the land of Canaan. What happened? They were lost. They were destroyed. The kings that turned their back upon God and put their trust in men. What happened to them? They lost everything. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's even more fearful for us to think that someone might have done that knowingly. Knowing the will of the Lord, understanding what it is that God expects of us, yet entering into those things that are wrong in a continual basis without stopping. We need to endure. Sometimes the reason for these sort of things is men begin to question God and His plan. They begin to look and, well, there's really no benefit. I'm not getting anything out of this. I go to services every Sunday, and I listen to that guy stand up there and talk, but I don't get anything from it. I talk to people about salvation, and I get ignored. I get ostracized from groups. Nobody wants to talk to me. So, I'm done. Understand, we need endurance. We need patience. We need continuance. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, beginning, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I stick to the race. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, we have the image of a race, and we need to lay aside the weights so that we can run with patience. We need to keep our focus on the Savior. We need to look to Jesus by spending time in His Word. We continue to increase our knowledge and understanding of who He is and what He's done for us. Not turning our back on God, but developing and strengthening our faith in God so we might be able to continue the race. Finally, we want to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 14 and reading actually through the end of the chapter. The Hebrew writer says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touched the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into myriads of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, and now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will not shake only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The illustration used to warn us against just ignoring God and turning off on our own way is the illustration of Esau, who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He sold his birthright for a single meal. And then, when it came time to receive the blessing, there was nothing that could be done. He had no hope. There was no way. No matter how much he begged his father said, I have no blessing for you. It's all gone to your brother. You've ruined yourself, Esau. We need to be careful that we don't ruin ourselves. That we don't decide that we're better off to take care of our own way, to follow our own path. We need to put our focus on serving the living God above. Because as the Hebrew writer explains for us here, in the contrast, he says, we're not coming to some destructive force. We're coming to the God of all. We're coming to a kingdom of blessings, of wonder, of peace, of freedom. we need to give attention to the message that is presented. For we're coming to a kingdom that cannot be changed. But if we will give our all to the Lord, we can receive the blessings. But if we turn our backs upon Him, we're lost and without hope. Peter, speaking according to the Spirit in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, to the council, said, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, who you crucified, God has raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." When you look at all of the warnings given in the book of Hebrews, they all point to one thing. The one thing that they point to is that we need to give attention to the message God has delivered, because it is the means of salvation. The message delivered by His Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He has made purification of sins, or when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, the Hebrew writer was writing to those in the first century who were being urged to turn back to the ways of Moses. To turn back to the ways that they knew, that they had heard, that they had learned, that they had lived by all of those years. The Hebrew writer said, "No, listen to the Savior, because His is a covenant that leads to eternal rest. The covenant of Moses is one that we were unable to keep. We were unable to follow. And only led to a temporal rest. Most of us don't have that problem. But very not many of us are wanting to turn back to the law of Moses, although many of the innovations that are put into the religious world today are a result of trying to find authority for things in the old law. That's not the purpose. The purpose of those folks is to satisfy self. And so the message for us is, we need to listen to Christ, who will lead us to heaven, rather than satisfy things here on this earth. It's a strong desire to have a life that is easy, to have a life that is easy, and allows us to get along with everyone and to love everybody. There's a strong pull for that kind of a message. The Hebrew writer, along with every other author in the pages of Scripture, tells us that the better reward comes from listening to God. We need to be wary. We need to heed the warnings that are found in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere throughout the Scripture, and heed their answer. Listen to Christ. If you look this evening and you find there's something in your life that you miss, you realize that you've not been following Christ as you ought, you've stumbled, you've fallen, whatever it may be, you're having difficulty overcoming the troubles and trials of this world, you need to pray with the congregation, pray with you for you. You need help to bear up under the difficulties of this life. I urge you to set things right with the Lord. Be right with Him, that the congregation can assist you. Opportunity is yours. Come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing for your prayer.